Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 3, working ourselves through verses 5 through 10. And we really got going last week. We got through one question. No, I'm sorry, we got to two. Because at the end of class, I asked you, is the person sitting next to you in their earthly body, are they better? Is their earthly body and their sin nature better than yours? Or not as good? And your answer was?
I'm not a judge.
What?
I'm not a judge.
What's the answer? It's the same.
Yeah. They're all the same.
They're the same. And we'll elaborate on that as we go today. So, in verse... let me turn and we'll do a little reading here, maybe get our minds going. There we go. Okay. In verse 4, I'm going to read 5 through 10, and then we can talk about mortify, therefore, and I'm reading now the King James. So yours, as we talked about last week, if you have like a New American Standard, it's not quite the same. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. I'm going to stop there because one of the questions, question three is, what makes covetousness, evil desire, or greed, idolatry? A very interesting phrase. He said, he tells you, look, you're to put to death or put out of business the members of your body who practice or have in the past practiced fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, etc. But then when he gets to the King James says covetousness or evil desires. What do some of your translations say?
Evil desire.
Evil desire. And then he says it's idolatry. What makes it idolatry?
Well, worship of self.
Explain farther. What do you mean by that? If you have desire, evil desire, you're coveting. Coveting is a pretty good word. Everybody sort of understands it. What are you doing?
You're focusing on that. You're thinking about it all the time instead of...
And who's it benefiting?
No one.
No, me. No, it benefits me.
Right.
That's right. Suppose.
So I become the idol. Yes. And that's why he calls it idolatry. Opposed to that, or in contrast to that, now I know most of you are spiritually above self-centeredness, right?
Of course. Got it, Master.
So if you're not self-centered, then what should be your center?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and we'll expand on that today. So I find it interesting that one of the easy ways to understand whether you're walking in the flesh or in the spirit is, am I doing everything for me? Is it about me? Am I, whatever I'm doing right now, is it for me? That's idolatry, because I'm king then. I'm the center and focus of the universe. Even Courtney and I had lunch yesterday and we were laughing because we talked about people come and talk to us about what great things God is doing for them. Is that idolatry? Yeah, I think so. Because it's all about you. So the purpose of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit is to make it about Christ. That He becomes the most important thing to you. See? Okay? That's why I asked the question. So, verse 5 says, for which things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. What is the wrath of God? What is wrath? Is it just being angry?
Would you say that it's anything that violates his perfect holiness?
So you could say it's anything that violates his perfect holiness. Is it an emotional thing?
For
God, from God's perspective?
I wouldn't think so. I think it's just divine retribution.
So if you read in Genesis 9:24, Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. We know that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and he will visit with wrath at that time. What would be a good synonym for the word wrath?
Retribution, maybe?
Okay.
Anger?
Anger. Here's the word I came up with. Abhorrence. You see that word? There is, as we would say, a time of payback, but more a time of judgment. Because on Wednesday night we're studying Romans 1 and we're talking in Romans 2, and we're talking about how men who don't honor God has got to accumulate for themselves the wrath of God. In other words, they keep storing it up. And it's like God isn't going to sweep any of it under the rug. You know. So abhorrence is probably as good a word as I've found. God just abhors sin. Does he abhor the sinner? Does he abhor the sin nature?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Yeah, I think he does. Okay.
Like the good buddy, Zodiades.
Okay.
With wrath of God as utter abhorrence to sin, but longing mixed with grief for those who live in it.
Oh, wow. So that leads to the next question. Is the wrath of God present today? And if it is, where is it? What do you think?
I think he has it in reservation.
You what?
It's going to be poured out later. It's being reserved for the future.
So you don't think there's any exhibiting of wrath today?
And on 336... it says, he who did not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.
Oh, yeah.
And doesn't that mean in the present?
Yeah, it does. So what is it? What would you say? Yeah.
At the very least, the wrath of God is his reaction against sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he may take action against it, or he may just hold it in.
Yeah.
So, at the very least, you know, he abhors it, yes. You know, it's just repulsive to him.
Yeah.
But, and it's against his holy nature. But sometimes he holds it in, and sometimes he takes retribution against it.
Yeah, it's very interesting. I think you have to distinguish between believers and non-believers. Because believers, the wrath of God has been poured out on Christ for your sinfulness. So I think you're right about that. That he sometimes, I mean, I know in my life I should have really experienced the wrath of God about certain things I've done, but he didn't. How about non-believers? Does he withhold? Sometimes he does. Why? Why does he do that?
To give them a chance.
Yeah, he follows them. He's patient. He's forbearing. He wishes that none should perish. But no sin is ever going to get swept under the rug. Okay. Is physical illness an example of God's present wrath?
Maybe, maybe not.
Yes, I think you said yes one time.
I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you.
Yes.
I guess he heard you say that one time before.
Yeah, I think it is. Because you have a body that performs sin, you know.
But doesn't sin have its own reward in and of itself?
Yes, it does. Okay, let me ask this question. How would you describe God's wrath against just sin in general on the earth? What is it that he doesn't give people who are not believers that you can only get from Christ?
Joy?
Huh?
Grace.
Joy?
Grace.
Fellowship with him?
Rest.
Peace.
Rest.
Peace.
The Lord Jesus' promise was really interesting. He said, "You come unto me and I will give you rest." Nobody outside of Christ ever has rest. Never. Never. And if you know somebody outside of Christ that has rest, I want to meet them. But the believer, when he or she believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, rest is what you get about sin. So I would say that the wrath of God today is poured out against all ungodliness by people not having any rest. Rest of heart.
One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah where the Lord says, "Even in your old gray hairs, I will take care of you." I put that on my refrigerator. I can give it to you when I get home.
Isaiah. Mike, you speak of God's wrath, and you feel that sometimes you go into issues with your body that could be...
Uh-huh.
When I think of God's wrath, I think of unimaginable, just unbelievable
horror,
pain and suffering. Yes.
Yeah.
I guess I have... I don't know if there's other words to describe that, because that's all I can think of is our wrath as a human is one thing, but mm-hmm. to say God's wrath is just...
I would say for the believer that there is this thing called child training. What's the other word?
Discipline.
Discipline.
Management.
Can't think of the right word.
Chastisement. There you go.
That there are times that we suffer for our own sinfulness, but it's never for condemnation, ever. Why not?
Because
that's right. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus has paid the total penalty for your sin and your guilt. But that doesn't mean God isn't going to use your indiscretion, sinfulness, to child train you. And you may really suffer, you know, physically, emotionally, relationship-wise, all kinds of things, you know. But also there are things that come upon you, you think, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything to sort of bring this on. Why me? Like Al. What did Al do? You know, but God is going to use for Al and for those around him. You know? That's what he does.
But is that... You made a comment earlier about sickness and... elaborate on that.
Well...
I'm not sure I'm understanding what you're talking about there.
The fact that we live in a sinful, evil world, mm-hmm. and we have a body that's from this world, it's not from the new creation, then it is subject to the consequences of sin.
Sure.
So, you know, we all go through physical things, especially as we get older, and you know, maybe we lived a healthy lifestyle, maybe we didn't. Somebody shows up with some sort of ailment, and you think, gee, that person worked out every day and, you know, did everything right, and now they're sick. They have cancer. You know, is cancer in and of itself a demonstration of the wrath of God against sin? Yes, it is, because it has to do with death.
It's the demonstration against sin.
Sin.
But not the person.
But not the believer.
Yeah, right. Right.
But it may be against a non-believer. You know.
You know, when I was younger.
Oh.
When I was younger, I was quite sick, and I really didn't think I could make it. And my husband said, you know, I'll do whatever you want.
Is that him?
I want you to get,
yeah.
I want you to, I want you to get, you know, better and whatever you want, I'll take you there or whatever. And I said, well, I really would like to go to Israel. And he was Catholic at the time, Bruce, but he didn't believe in Catholicism either. So I don't know where he was. But, but that, because of me being sick and me going to Israel, he became a Christian. And, you know, I was so happy to be sick. It's a wonderful gift that I was sick. So God used my sickness to help maybe other people even, but... what a blessing. You know, thank the Lord. I was sick.
So I would say that for the believer, these kinds of things that are a result of sinfulness are used of God to, you know, for his glory and for our edification.
Well, and the thing that immediately popped into my mind when you said sickness and started to go down that road was, well, especially when a new couple has a baby that is going to be deformed in some way, or my mom and dad had me and I'm little, and all the medical stuff that I've had to go through.
Sure.
You know, and I know my mom and dad have struggled with years past.
Sure.
What did we do wrong to have a daughter like this?
Nothing.
Right.
Yeah.
But that's still in the Christian mindset in our world today.
Oh, yeah. That's a Jewish mindset.
Yes. Yeah. And that mindset is just really, you know, if I'm really, really good, all this bad stuff will go away.
Yeah. And what, are you going to be 6 feet five if you're really good?
I'm going to have long legs. I've already put my order in.
Yeah.
Wear border print, you know.
Like this goes back to, you know, Colossians 1.
Yeah.
You know, hit on, in him all things hold together.
Yeah.
He's the one who, whatever, you know, our bodies or anything, and like I said, every heartbeat, every breath, everything is in his hands. He's the one who holds it all together.
Yeah.
And you've got to couple that with, can you be separated from his love? So whatever, you know, a child, anything you go through, a disease or anything, he's in control of that, and he still loves you. He's using it for his purposes to glorify himself through those circumstances.
Right.
Or to, you know, in child training or anything like that. But it still comes back to he's the one in control. And he, you know, he allows you to sin for child training or for whatever purposes he uses that. And that's why I think the Colossians 1 verses are so important, because when you realize he's in control of all things, whether you're sick or whether you're healthy or whether whatever, he's the one who's in control of that. But again, you have to link that to, you can't be separated from his love. So whatever's happening in your life, he's using it to glorify himself and to draw you to him.
Sure.
And that's where the perspective is. It's not any, you know, if a child is, you know, has issues or you have cancer or anything like that, God doesn't go, oops, I missed that.
Right.
He's using it for his purposes. And then it goes back to those things that once you have that, you have peace, joy, rest, all those things. But it goes back to what we were talking a lot yesterday, faith. Believing those things are true. And that's what, you know, if we understand in Colossians 1, those things, you can get through these things because you understand them. You have the joy, the rest, the peace. Because
and how many people don't understand that and don't have that rest?
You're talking about believers, right?
Yeah, a lot of them.
Because
they are carrying this guilt and they don't need it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's because
it's
they
been
haven't been taught.
Yeah.
Or when they read the Word of God, they sort of read it with, or read it out of the Old Testament. There's such a, I mean, the paradigm that changes, starting with Romans 1:1 through Paul's epistles from the Old Testament, is so dramatic. But believers, what they'll do is they'll try to read Romans from an Old Testament Jewish viewpoint and try to make it legal rather than the grace that's there. And when they discover in Romans 6 that they've been crucified with Christ, I mean, they must just say, well, I don't, what that's all about. I don't think I'll talk about that. I got to be busy doing what these commands. You'll find in a lot of churches that the sermons are always based on the second half of Paul's epistles, where the commands are given, and never the first half, where the position is delineated. The grace is laid out right now. It's look at this. This is a good example.
The other thing, Mike, which you know, with the you know what I find when you talk about this, yeah, it's all fine and good, but you don't know my circumstance. That's the typical reaction, and it's like I don't see the subheading or the exclusions in these verses that you know everything but my situation, and that's what typically we tend to do is you don't know my situation. It doesn't. It's in all situations, and I think people try and yeah, it's okay for you. But you don't know me, and they get out of it by trying to say and put a caveat on all these verses. Mm-hmm. But you got to understand and know what these verses are saying, and then you know by faith believe.
Yeah, and I noticed in what you were just saying, the focus was on you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Okay. So now watch how this works, because I think this is a good lead-in. In verse 7, it says, "In which you also once walked when you lived in them." But now you have put off all these. Now, what's the reason given why you once walked in evil? What was the reason given?
Born in Adam.
In the scripture.
You were born.
You were sons of disobedience.
You're the sons of disobedience. You were the sons of disobedience, right? And you once walked in them. Does that mean that you had to go to sinning school when you were young? Did you have to learn how to sin?
No, huh? We were born into it.
We've got an academy downstairs called the Sinning Academy. Now listen to this. Why were you a son of disobedience? Why did you function that way? Why did you sin? You're born in Adam.
Well, it came naturally.
Yeah, that's right. No one had to teach you. You know, I've said this before, and don't get mad.
He's going to get abused again.
When my son John was born, Donna was convinced he was the second Immaculate Conception. With no sin nature, right? Guess what? Who proved her wrong? He did. He did. So when you look at Romans 8:5-8, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh," if I say Joe Schmo is according to the flesh, what do I mean? That means that that's where he comes from, that's where he is identified with, that's his whole sphere of influence, and that's what he is. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How do I know? I can tell by where your mind is set. Not because you decided, but because you automatically think of self, me, flesh. You don't have to be trained. You already know. It comes with who you are, with that nature that you're born with. Now, for the mind of the flesh is death. The mindset of the flesh is separation from God. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. The entire old man, his mind, his thought process, his energy, his value system is against God. And he comes that way. You know, we've got a lot of cool little kids running around the church now. Guess what they all have? They all have sin natures. And if you watch them, their mom and dads aren't teaching them how to do this sinning thing. They know how to do it. You know, and it just sort of happens. Right? And so we discipline them and we say, you can't act that way. You got to act this way. And so for a time, they'll act this way, but inside their heart, what are they saying? My son used to say to me, "Dad, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up." See?
just thought of this. It's just like when you buy a car. You can buy the standard package, or you can buy the XLE package or whatever. Well, sin comes standard as a standard package when they're born. You
know? Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Standard stuff.
Yeah, they put it on at the factory.
Yeah.
You got it. So, just so we don't skip over this lightly, question 7 says, define the following, anger. And these are the, by the way, these are the things that come with the sin nature. And your sin nature, remember I asked you, is your sin nature any better than the person sitting next to you? It's not, is it? So we're talking about you here. You say, well, I don't get angry. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. And we're going to come up to something where, yeah, we're going to have time. What's anger? The Greek word is thumos. It really means to kill. It means a fierce or a fierceness. So that shows you how... you know, what some of these little kids who have terrible tempers, they didn't learn that in the crib. That came with them, you know. So we try to modify that, but we recognize that there is no hope for that child unless at some point they come to Christ.
Can't you be angry about something and sin not?
Give me an example.
When you're angry... when you look on what's going on in the world and it makes you angry,
mm-hmm.
you can't figure out how they possibly can do this?
Well, I think if you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, you could figure out how they can do this. I mean, that's... Do you think what's going on in the world is something that, all those guys are thinking, well, we've got a choice here? They don't have a choice.
But it still makes you think.
Romans 1 says
that... It says, be angry and sin not. Isn't there a verse like that?
Talking to believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Does it mean... I think we as believers have to come to the realization that the world is not going to get any better. That the people who run it, Romans 1 says, that they think themselves to be wise. They're fools. And their minds have been darkened. They come... from the flesh. So what chance have they got to make it any better? None. They have no chance. So you can be angry about the sinfulness in the world because it's offensive to God. Yeah, that's all right. But you're not going to kill the offender.
Not yet.
Please don't.
Wrath, which we talked about in this case, it's the same word orge that is used of God, but it can mean vengeance here. Malice, what's malice?
Ill will.
A little more than that.
Well, Macaulay, I read Macaulay.
Okay.
It's ill will.
Malice is just wickedness.
Huh? I said deep down.
Yeah, deep down. Yeah, it's just it's wickedness.
Moral evil.
Yeah, that's what it is. Slander.
False statement. False statement to damage a second person. Oh, to a second person, damaging the third person's reputation.
Okay. Make it easier than that. What would you call slander?
Blasphemy?
That's a good word. That's a really good word. Or you could say just evil speaking. Mm-hmm. We don't use this term anymore, but the term railing used to be a very... a person's a railer. That means that they never, never speak kindly of anybody. They always look for the evil in them. And they always see it. So they rail on them about it. Okay. And the last one I have is abusive speech. And it's simple. It's vile communication. Filthy communication. I was having lunch with a guy last week and we were talking about years ago, he had some courtside basketball tickets to NBA team, and he said, "You should hear the language when you're on the floor down there. It's just, you know."
Where is this?
At McNichols Arena.
Oh, it's like on Wall Street.
At basketball arena.
From the players?
From the players. Oh, yeah. Well, from a lot of the players, not all of them. Okay. Question 8. In verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, do all, if yours is different than that, read it. Because I want to distinguish between a couple of words in here.
It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices."
Okay. If you...
Who's doing the putting off?
No. It says you've already done it. You've already done it. So, well, that's a question we asked last week. How do you do it? How do you put off... Let me finish my train of thought, and then we'll go to his question. Which is the better word here, self or man? Old man or old self?
Self.
Oh.
Old
the Greek
man.
Word is
anthropos. The Greek word is anthropos, which means man. And why would that be more suitable here than the word self?
Huh? It began with Adam?
Yeah, it's the entire Adamic man that is to be put off, not just his selfness. See? If you just put off the self, then you got the rest of Adam to deal with. Does that make sense? It's all that Adam is, it's all that you were in Adam, which includes self. But it's more than just self. I find it interesting that especially the New American Standard uses this word self a lot, and I don't think it explains the totality of what the command is. Okay? Because I can put self off and still be worldly and still value stuff in the world above the Lord Jesus. But if I put the whole man off, because if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation, right? Yeah. Old things have passed away, behold, everything is new. Not only self, but the entire man. And oh, by the way, who is this new man?
Me.
No.
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. He's the new man.
Why is he the new man? He's always been the same.
Because he is
the new man in you.
He's new in the sense that there, until he came, there was never that kind of man here before, ever. Every man came from Adam, and they were all sinners.
Okay.
And the Lord Jesus Christ is a new man in kind and quality, no sin at all, ever. Totally, and he's the head of a race of human beings, of which you're a member of, but the person over in this White House over here that doesn't know Christ, he's not. He's not a member of the new man.
Okay, so it's Christ.
It is Christ.
Okay,
yeah.
Thank you.
So
would you say man more thoroughly, more totally describes the Adamic nature that we've inherited?
I think so.
Okay.
I think the word is more descriptive than the word self. Yeah. Because we can use self just as for the sin nature, and it's a lot more than just the sin nature.
Okay.
You know?
So self just describes a part of that.
That's what I think. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's answer Bruce's question. How do you do it?
I don't think that we Christ did it on the cross, so why is it something that we need to do if it's already done?
Okay. Christ did it on the cross. It's already done. Why do we need to do it if it's already done? only because it says so. No, it says, you know, it says put off the old man. Or put on the
new man. That we don't believe it?
Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Don't believe what?
What Christ has done.
Yeah.
Who we are in him.
See, the issue here is what? It's faith. Was your old man put off at the cross? Positionally?
Yes.
What if you never find out about that? I'm seriously, what if you never find, you know, you're in one of those churches that you described,
yeah.
And you never find out about it. Do you, in your everyday conditional experience, ever put him off? No, you don't. Because you don't have the facts for your faith to rest on. So the way you put him off is that you find out these facts. We talked in chapter 2 about co-crucifixion with Christ, being separated from the world. Here comes a command for us to do something that positionally is already done, and we believe it.
What's coming up in verse 10? The new man who is renewed in knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Are you trying to jump ahead? I got a lot more to go before I get there.
Mike, in both of the putting on in verse 10, it's in the middle voice.
It's in the middle voice. It's really cool. There's an active, middle, and passive voice in the Greek language. Active voice means you're doing it all. Passive voice means it's all being done to you. So what do you think the middle voice is? And don't tell me it's somewhere in the middle. What would middle voice mean?
Done to you.
What's that?
Done to you.
Partially done to you?
You participated.
But you're participating. What's your participation?
Faith.
That's what it is. You take God at his word. So when God says to you in Romans 6, your old man was crucified, what do you do with that information?
Believe.
That's it. Can you implement it? No, it's already done. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a command. Are you risen with Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Seek those things which are above. And then it says that you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, wow, that's a nice bit of information, isn't it? Is it true? Do you believe it? There's a difference in it being true and whether you believe it. Now, let's say you see it and you believe it, and by Thursday you're saying, well, nothing's changed. What's going on there? In other words, I believed it. I expected God to effectuate a big change in my life. Why not? Why not?
Because you need to act on faith.
I did. I acted on faith. I took him at his word. And I said, Lord, I believe you about this, that my old man was crucified. But you know what? This whole week, every time sin raised its ugly head, I went for it. So if I'm so crucified, my old saying used to be, if I'm dead, how come when the music starts, my feet start moving? What's got to happen in there? There's a time frame in there. What's got to happen in there?
Growth.
And what is growth? What's spiritual growth?
Progress is sanctification.
Yeah, that's what it is. But in practical terms, it is the Spirit of God implementing in your experience, your life, what is already true of you positionally. And that may take some time.
It does help getting older.
Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't.
I know.
You know, it depends on what the issue is. You know, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. You know, you get old and tired, but you still are angry. You know, that's why you call them grumpy old men.
So, Mike, some things I don't understand. I have faith. I don't understand because some things are mysteries in mm-hmm. the Bible, which maybe I'll never understand.
Mm-hmm.
But does that take away from my faith?
Let's talk about that for a minute. That's a great question. Some things you read it over and over again and you really don't get it. You know? I've read that and I really don't understand it. What would your attitude be right there? What would you say to God?
Positionally, I know it's true.
Well, I don't even understand it. I don't know what it is.
Right.
Right. What are you talking about, Lord? What should your prayer be?
Lord, help my unbelief.
Show me. Show me. You think he wants to? Absolutely he does.
Yeah, I say that.
Yeah,
actually.
And he will.
But
here's the thing. Here's the thing. He's not going to show you step 39 of spiritual growth when you haven't gotten past step 12.
Okay.
It's a systematic spiritual growth. And I'll tell you where you can, if you want to see how it goes, read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's right there. See? And the whole sequence of Paul's epistles go from Romans to Ephesians. What's Ephesians all about? Come on, you smart guys have been
seated
in somebody else's class. The fact that I'm seated in the heavenlies. Well, Romans never talks about that. Romans never takes you off the planet. Never. But Ephesians does. What did we learn in Colossians? That we're still here, but our minds are to be there. That's an advancement from Romans. Okay? So you have to learn that it's line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine. Faith rests in every one of those things as you go along. And it takes, well, I mean, it doesn't take the Lord long, but and you might think it's long.
It could be that that's why they call it growth truths.
Yeah.
We're being conformed.
Yeah, we are.
As we are transformed.
Yeah.
And it takes time.
Yeah. It's you in the process you begin to not only trust God for the revelation of the doctrine, but you begin to trust Him for the growth itself. Because it's really going to go from objective fact to love and affection with a person, and that person is Christ. It's going to go from I ought to be doing this to I can rest because I know Him. And he's not a stranger to me anymore. Because the Spirit of God, through this truth and doctrine, has revealed the person to me. So when a new truth comes, your attitude is, well, I don't understand it, but I believe it. Why? Because the one who showed it to me is trustworthy. See that? I may not understand that I was co-crucified, buried, and resurrected, seated in heavenlies. I understand it in my mind, but I don't really know. But because my trustworthy Father showed it to me, and I believe it, I'll give him as much time as he needs to work it into my experience. See that?
Like one of the things, too, I think about is, even though we don't understand it, the positional truths are still true.
Yeah.
You know, that even though we don't understand, we don't know them, they're still true.
Yeah.
And that regardless of our understanding or our growth or whatever, mm-hmm. the peace, rest, and joy is, that's never going to change, those positional truths. Whether we know them or not, it's still true about us.
See, and that's a really important principle that every believer, growing believer, needs to know, that these things that I'm learning are true. And whether I believe them or not, or how I feel about them, or whether I've experienced them or not is irrelevant in terms of what are they true or not. Yes, they are true. No matter what. No matter what. And the Spirit of God is always working from the position of truth. He's not going to work a falsehood into you. Okay? Was the question answered? Okay. I kind of got sidetracked, but I guess I didn't get sidetracked. But in verse 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." Why lying? I mean, he could have picked 25 other sins, but he picks lying. Why that one?
Because it's probably so easy to do.
That's exactly right. You come to church in the morning. How you doing? You look great. Maybe he doesn't. Oh, Mike, you're recovering. You look great. And I look like I ought to be in a coffin. We want you to come over for dinner. Oh, I'm busy. We have learned these polite little political correct answers, which are lies. Aren't they?
Yeah.
I want a show of hands in the room. How many people this week never lied once?
Right.
She just lied. So the Apostle Paul says, don't lie to one another. And what's the reason? Why would you not lie? Because it is totally, absolutely, unequivocally inconsistent with a person who has put off the old man. Because who does the lying? It's the old nature that does it.
And what do you suggest?
Putting on the new man.
Yeah, but sometimes you don't really want to tell them the truth.
Yeah.
That's a great question.
Yeah.
What if you're in a position where, boy, if I can either lie or if I tell them the truth, I'm probably going to offend them.
Keep quiet.
So don't say anything?
I don't know. I mean,
if somebody says, well, do you like my hair? And it looks as ugly as can
and
be.
I can say it's red.
I should just say, I haven't really looked at it.
Do you see how easy it is?
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's why he picked this sin, lying. Because we culturize lying. We're really good at it. And we admire politicians who are really good liars.
When I was a little kid, my mom and dad and our neighbor lady were just sitting at the kitchen table, and Mrs. Moore came in and she had curlers on, and boy, she looked a mess. And I was a little kid, I walked up and I said, Mrs. Moore, you look so beautiful. And my dad had cornflakes all over. I didn't know what else to say. I was like, whoa.
You didn't have to learn that either. No.
Yeah, that's the other thing with the 2 and 3 year olds. They're honest. And they blow your cover sometimes, right? We'll start and talk about that next week, so we got to close. Father, how we thank you for your grace. How we thank you that you have a specific and unstoppable agenda for every one of us as your sons, and that is to conform us to Christ. And we thank you for that. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.